Brother Dwayne, are you growing a beard? The other guys didn't get the memo.
I quit shaving.
You quit shaving? I had one of the volleyball girls the other night asked me, she said, are you trying to be like Brother Richardson? I said, yes, I'm trying to be just like him. Oh, the kids are funny, I tell you what. And Will Hunter said he's grown a beard this long as soon as he gets out of school, when he graduates. Oh, man. It's funny how guys are. They see humor in some things that we kind of take for granted sometimes. But anyway. All right, good. Ephesians chapter number 4 is where we will begin this morning. We've been in the book of Ephesians, and we'll pick up here once again. We're towards the end of the chapter number 4 of the book of Ephesians. We'll pray, and it's good to see everybody this morning. Anybody have a blessing you'd like to share from the past week? He went to the doctor, and best report he's had in years. Okay, all right, well, good. If I go to the doctor, that's good. I'm glad. Yes, it is. Good health is a very big blessing. Good. Is she already through all the chemo treatment? She's not going to do anymore. Okay. All right. Pray for her. That's a pray for the family. That's a very difficult situation. One of the worst things I think a person could ever go through. Anybody else? Prayer request, blessing, anything you'd like to share this morning? Anybody? Warm week? Doesn't look too warm this next week, though. I think they're calling for rain and snow and rain and snow and rain and snow. So, anybody else? Anything you'd like to share with us this morning? Anything? Okay, then let's have a word of prayer and ask for the Lord's blessings upon our day and for the hour. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do love you. Thank you for this opportunity that we have to be here this morning. We pray that you would guide, lead, and direct through the hour and through the next hour, through the morning service, for your blessings to be on everything that's said and done. We pray for Brother Richardson today that you would bless and work through his life. And Lord, I pray that you work through the services this morning, that you would speak to our hearts. And God, not only speak, but Lord, help us to take what we gain from you, what we receive from you today. Lord, help us to take, put it to work, put it to practice this very week. And God, I pray that you'll help as we serve you in the week that lies ahead, that we'll do your will, do the purpose that you have for our life. For the reason of why we're here, help us to serve you, help us to do your will, and Lord, help us and give us your power so that we can be successful in that. We do pray, Lord, for those in our church that may be sick this morning, that have prayer requests. No doubt, Lord, there's many even present this morning who have needs, and we pray, Lord, that you would help in supplying those needs this morning, and Lord, we pray for your will to be done there. Lord, we also pray for the missionaries that we support. We want to take a moment to recognize them and to mention them, that you would take and bless them and their families and their works and the different locations that they serve you around the world. We just pray that you would bless them and supply and meet their needs this morning. We do pray, Lord, for the next few moments that we have as we take, as we open your word, as we read, as we study. We pray that you would just guide, lead, and direct, guide our minds, our thoughts, Lord, help us to, Lord, to focus on what you have for us in our life. Lord, we do pray for our nation and, Lord, the need that we have as a nation for revival. And, God, we do pray for that and ask, Lord, that you would send revival to our land. And, Lord, may it start with us. And, Lord, may you work in our midst today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Ephesians chapter number 4, had to bear with me a little bit. Beginning of cold weather, I got sick. I had to go to the doctor, got over that. Now I'm getting it all again. So, but anyway, we'll see what we can do here. Ephesians chapter number 4, and we are going to read just a couple of verses here to begin with. We're going to begin here. Let me lay just a little bit of a foundation here. You're going to find here in the writing of Ephesians chapter 4, Paul is instructing the Ephesians, and you're going to find in the verses that we're about to read, he's going to instruct them in how to live life, how to live the Christian life, and what's expected of a believer. You know, God doesn't just save us and kind of just turn us loose and say, figure it out on your own. God gives us instructions in his word of how he wants a believer to live. The Ephesians were changed radically on the inside, but Paul here wanted them to actually demonstrate their salvation on the outside, how they live their life, how they conduct themselves. And I'm going to go into a lot of different details here about what God would have a believer to look like and to act like, and it gets pretty extensive on a lot of areas of life that we'll look at this morning. So Paul's going to instruct them here on how they are to live as a believer in Christ. And, you know, those who are saved, and I'm talking about in our day and age that we live in, should demonstrate some evidence of their salvation in their life. Now, we don't believe this morning that you live a certain way to get saved. We believe you ought to live a certain way because you are saved. And that ought to be true. There ought to be evidence that Christ dwells inside of you. There ought to be what we would call maybe fruits. It ought to be revealed in how you live your life that Christ dwells inside of you. We live in a day and age, and boy, I tell you, to me, one of the most discouraging things in the Christian life today is the lack the most discouraging thing to me many times in the Christian life is how Christians live their life. And how that there's just not much of a difference anymore between a believer and a non-believer. It has trickled down not only into the homes, but into churches today and so forth. But you're going to find if you read, you study for yourself, you take the book of Ephesians and you read, you're going to find that Paul was very pinpointed and very direct to the Ephesians of what a believer ought to be. You know, when believers live and act like the world, it gives others cause to question their profession, if you would. And that ought not ever be. I mean, I understand and realize none of us are perfect. We're going to make mistakes. We're going to sin. We're going to fail at times. But we ought to have a goal and a desire to be more like Christ in our life. That ought to be our ultimate goal this morning, to be like Christ. And to strive to be like him. And so we'll find here in verse number 22 that Paul says that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man. So, you know, verse 22 and verse 24 are going to be very well-known verses, very famous, I guess. I don't like the word famous, but very well-known verses here where Paul tells them in verse number 22 that you need to put off the old man. You'll find in verse number 24 that he says, and that ye put on the new man. So every believer this morning has the ability, I'll say this, you have the God-given ability this morning to live a life that is Christ-honoring this morning. Everybody has that potential. You have everything you need to do exactly what Paul is going to instruct us in the next or remaining verses of the chapter here. Now, I want you to take in verse 22 and verse 24, we find that in verse 22 that talks about the old man, verse 24 talks about the new man. But now, there's a key word here, and I think I've given this before here, and that is the word ye. You'll find in verse 22 that ye. In verse number 24, it says, and that ye. That word ye in those verses is telling us that it's your choice. You choose whether you put it on or whether you take it off. It's almost like getting dressed for church. You chose to put on clothes. You probably maybe chose the clothes that you're wearing this morning, and it was a choice that you made. Now, this lifestyle that Paul is going to describe here is a choice that you make. You decide. You'll find in verse 22 and verse 24, God's not going to force it on you. It's a decision that you've got to make. And you need to decide if you're going to take and put off the old man in verse 22. And as Paul describes in verse 24, that you put on the new man. Now we get down to where our lesson is going to pick up this morning, and that's going to be in verse number 25. Now Paul is going to tell you what a new man ought to look like, what a believer ought to act like, how a believer ought to talk, and how a believer ought to conduct themselves here. So you find in verse number 25, he says, wherefore, putting away, what's the next word? Put away what? Lying. I think everybody here this morning pretty well understands what that means. Paul says, as a believer, you ought not be a liar. Now, if anybody ought to be truthful in life, it ought to be a child of God. Would you not agree? If there's any trustworthy people on planet Earth, it ought to be a person that that Jesus Christ dwells inside of. Right? But you'll be amazed. There's a lot of liars in this world. I was this morning thinking a little bit. I'm sure Brother Bradley, Miss Bradley, and Miss Richardson and Brother Richard, I'm sure Brother Yandel, Miss Vicki, anybody that works in the school system here would, and I'm sure they could testify this as well. I coach the boys basketball team and so forth, and I can tell on my team the boys that are very, there are some that are very trustworthy. I've got a few boys that if they, you know, I could tell on their expressions if they lie to me. They just can't do it. On the other hand, I got especially one individual. He could lie and lie and lie, and he doesn't think anything about it. Now, is that what is the how is that? How is it that one child? I mean, if he lied. I mean, he just couldn't live with himself. I mean, you could just see it in his expressions. You know, there's just some people that are good at it. They're good at lying. They can lie. They keep a straight face, and you can't go by their facial expressions, their emotions. I mean, it's going to be the same whether they tell the truth or tell a lie. And then on the other hand, there's going to be a guy there that if he were to lie to you, I mean, you know it right off the bat just by the way his facial expressions are. Now, Paul evidently was dealing with some problems with the Ephesians. I personally believe that one of the problems that they were having is that the bunch of them just lied all the time. I mean, they probably live life like that. They probably lied all their life, and all of a sudden they get born again and get saved, and they still struggled with the problem of just basically telling the truth. So you find in verse 25 that Paul says, wherefore, put away lying. You'll find in verse 25, it goes on, speaking every man truth. So truth, of course, is the opposite of lying here. And Paul is saying, as a believer, God expects you just to tell the truth. Don't be a liar. Don't be somebody that just lies all the time. And it's something that we as believers, we have to be, we need to be honest. We need to if we're going to speak something, it ought to be the truth. Now, often we think about young people that struggle with this, but I've got news for you. Adults struggle with this. People lie and cheat and steal, and that's the world that we live in, and it's always been that way as far as the world is concerned. I understand that, but Paul is saying here that as a believer, you need to put off the old man and put on the new man. And now Paul starts describing what is expected of a believer and what a believer ought to look like. And a believer ought to be somebody that when they tell you something, it's the truth. And he tells them, put away lying. Don't be a liar. Now he goes on, and you find in verse 26, a well-known verse as well, be you angry and sin not. I think we discussed this back several weeks ago a little bit. I think somebody may even made the comment about this as well. You know, anger, when it's used correctly and managed correctly, is not a sin. There ought to be some things in this world that makes a believer a little angry, right? What the drug culture is doing to society ought to anger a believer. When you hear someone saying that, well, you need to live a good life in order to go to heaven, and that's false doctrine, that ought to anger us. Now, it ought not to anger us to the point where we sin, but I guess what I'm trying to say this morning is that there ought to be some things in life that ruffles the feathers of a believer. Be you angry and sin not. Our problem today is, in the society that we live in Christianity today, in our nation, about anything goes. Anything goes. I mean, nothing's really right or wrong. And I've got news for you. God, there is a right and there's a wrong in everything this morning. There's a right way to operate a church, and there's a wrong way to operate a church. There's a right way to have a marriage, and there's a wrong way to have a marriage. I mean, you take anything this morning, there's always a right and wrong in everything this morning. And Paul is telling them here to be ye angry and sin not. So we are to be in control, basically, of our emotions as well as our tongues. Now, it's not necessarily a sin to be angry. You could even study the life of Jesus Christ, and there were some things that angered Christ. It doesn't mean that he sinned, because he was always in control of his emotions, and he always kept that in check, if you would. But it's kind of, isn't it kind of interesting that 25 and 26 are kind of stacked together here a little bit? Maybe these two verses, verse 25 and 26, are together because we often become angry, and when we become angry, we can't control our mouth. Right? Why is it when it comes to worldliness that anger and cursing kind of go hand in hand, right? You know, when you're angry, can you control that, or do you allow it to control you? And when anger starts controlling you, it'll usually control your mouth. You know the old illustration, let's say that we're building a house, and you've got a nail there, and you're holding that nail with your hand, and you pull that hammer back, and I've done this before, and you hit, but you miss the nail and hit your thumb. What's going to come out of your mouth? Right? Don't everybody look at me this way, because let's be honest, sometimes we don't control our anger, and when we don't control our anger, we usually can't control our tongues either. And that's why a lot of filthy language goes along with people that get angry. It kind of goes hand in hand. Why? Because they're doing the opposite of what Paul is instructing here of a believer and how they ought to act. And what Paul is saying here is, a believer, you need to get a control of your lying in verse 25. You need to get a control of your tongue in verse 25. And you need to be able to get angry but not allow it to control your emotions to where it turns to sin. So be you angry and sin not, he says here. He goes on to say, the second half of verse 26 is kind of well known as well. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Which to me this morning, basically what Paul is saying here is, don't allow your anger to grow. I know none of us ever struggle with anger in this room. We never get bent out of shape. We never get angry and frustrated, and we probably never get to the point where we don't control our emotions. But listen, as a believer, we struggle just like everybody else. Why? We're human. We're flesh. We're sinful flesh. Now, the great thing this morning about being a believer is that I am saved this morning. But anyway, Paul is saying here and it's interesting that he stacks these verses together here. It's interesting that he talks about lying in verse 25 and about speaking the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another, in verse 25. Be angry and sin not, let not the sun go down upon your wrath. So he's dealing with anger issues here. He's dealing with the tongue, telling the truth, don't lie, and he's putting it all together. Because usually, if you have a problem with one, you're going to have a problem with the other two as well. Paul says, as a believer, you need to be able to control that. You need to be able to speak the truth. You need to be someone that doesn't lie. You need to be someone that maybe, you know, is angry about some things in life, but you don't allow it to be an anger that is sinful in life. Then he says here in verse number 26, let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Basically, what Paul is saying here is refused to let your anger get to the point where it grows. Resolve your anger quickly, basically. Anybody ever get mad? Does anybody ever get angry? Sure, we all get angry about things. But we got to make sure we get angry about the things that that are worthy to be angry over. Now, my problem in life is I get bent out of shape about things that really don't matter in life. But let me move on. We'll move on here. My voice is not going to make it, I don't think, to the end here. But let me move on here. Verse 27 is a very interesting verse. It says, neither give place to the devil. Neither give place to the devil. You see, one of the biggest mistakes believers make is they give a seat to the devil. Well, I don't do that in my life. I would dare say this morning we're all guilty at times. Now, to give place here means to give an opportunity. And Paul is saying to the believer, don't give him any opportunities. You know, I found to be true, when you don't give the devil any opportunities, he can't be successful. The reason the devil is so successful many times in our lives is because we actually give him some opportunities. That's why it's so important in what and how we live our lives this morning, because far too many people will live their life in a way that's actually going to give opportunities for the devil to step his foot in. I mean, we could go into any aspect of life this morning. In every aspect of our life, we have to be extremely careful that we don't open ourselves up that gives the devil an opportunity to step in. I've always noticed in my life, every time I give him an opportunity, he always takes the invitation. And I don't care what it is this morning. It could be, we could just go anywhere this morning. Be careful this morning in the area of maybe what you allow through television or through computers and cell phones and music. And we could go on and on in relationships and in marriages and in child rearing, and we could just go on and on and on. When you live life where you open the door, all the devil needs is just a crack. Just open the door just a little bit, and he'll find his way in every single time. Paul says, just don't give him a place. Don't give him, we go back, neither give place to the devil. Say, well, I would never invite the devil in. I think you will find that there are many times in life where we don't guard, or we're just not sharp enough maybe at times, but we just kind of open the door up just a little bit in the area of life, and it gives place to the devil. That's all he needs. And by the way, the devil's ruined a lot of good homes. There's been a lot of Christian families down through the history of mankind that have fallen apart and been broken and torn down in many cases because somewhere along the line, somebody opened up the door just a little bit, just opened it up, just a small, small crack, but the devil takes opportunity and he comes in. And the devil would love nothing more this morning than to destroy your life. Do we all understand this morning the devil is after your marriage this morning? He's after your home this morning. He's after your child this morning. He's after your grandchild this morning. He's after this church this morning. And if we'll just give him an opportunity, he'll always take it. And Paul says here, neither give place to the devil. I don't think it's coincidence that verse 25, 26, and now verse 27 are all stacked together. I think the way I read this, if you fail in any of those areas, you're probably going to find you're going to have problems in all these areas. You go on, and let's move on here. Verse number 28, let him that stole steal no more. A believer shouldn't be a thief. Right? We live in a world where you better, I'm in such a bad habit of always checking my pocket for my wallet, and I don't even have my wallet on me this morning. My wife gets so mad at me, I'll drive and go to Walmart and get ready to check out. I don't even have my wallet with me. But I find myself often in life, I'll check just to make sure I have my wallet. You know why? Afraid somebody's going to steal it. You got to be careful. I mean, believers this morning struggle with stealing. You mean a believer? I mean, I remember my wife can testify to this. My mom years ago, we were at church, and my mom left her purse, and we had a time where we got up and shook hands with everybody and so forth. And while we were doing that, guess what? Some drug addict in church stole her wallet. In church. Stole every penny out of her wallet. That ought not happen. And this, the boy that did it was, he got into the wrong crowd and got to, had a drug problem and so forth, claimed to be a born-again believer and so forth, and I'm not debating whether he's saved or lost and so forth, but I'm just saying even saved people sometimes can steal. Paul, I mean, you think, you know, everything Paul's given here, it can seem a little bit juvenile. But, you know, I don't have a problem with that. Everybody in this room at one time or one point or even today or tomorrow or this next week, you'll be tempted at times in life to take something that is not yours. Now, hopefully we pass the test and we don't take something that is not ours. So he says in verse number 28, and by the way, why is Paul... Excuse me. Why is Paul in verse 28 telling them don't steal anymore? Let me tell you why. Because they had a problem with people stealing. And he tells them in verse number 28, let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him, what's the next word? Labor. You know why Paul put that in there? There were some Ephesians that were saved, and I believe them to be saved, were too lazy to work, so they'd rather steal from somebody else so they don't have to go to work. Right? By the way, we got a big-time problem with that today as well. You know what Paul says? Go to work. He says in verse number 28, let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Now, if I kind of read everything correctly right here, Paul says, number one, you ought not steal. You ought to go to work and pay for what you have. Pretty simple process here. And if I read it correctly here, he says that rather let him labor in verse number 28, working with his hand, that thing which is, what's that next little word? G, what? Good. I think Paul viewed labor as a good thing. And by the way, one of the best things that you could ever do with anybody is teach them how to work. Right? Let me tell you why a lot of these rascals, I got to be careful how I word some of this. Everybody has pet peeves in life, right? One of mine is, I cannot stand being around a lazy person. I have a, you know, and sometimes it's self-pity, but you think I work too hard for what I have, and I can't stand a lazy rascal just mooching off everybody else and getting everything in life paid for and wouldn't hit a lick at a snake if a snake's about to bite him. That's a pet peeve of mine. Now, we all have them, right? Now, yours may be a little bit different and so forth, but it's instructions that you can find all throughout the Word of God. God expects a person to go work, right? Are y'all with me this morning? Work. He says in verse number, where am I at? Verse number 28 here. He says here, verse 27, neither give place to the devil. Verse 28, let him that stole steal no more, but rather, right? He says, instead of stealing, rather let, let him labor. Let him labor. And it's not a bad thing. You know, work's not a cuss word. It's actually a good thing. He says, go to work, labor, use your hands, do something profitable. I mean, pay for yourself. In fact, you go out and labor, you won't have to steal anymore. You'll find it works this way. You go out, you get a job, you work, you get paid, and then you pay for what you want in life. In fact, you'll probably even have money left over where you can even help those who are in need. Work. One of the, Brother Yandel, I'll say this, Brother Bradley, you work with most everybody that plays on our basketball team and so forth. We've got some boys on our team that actually know how to get things done. You could give them instructions of how to go do something, and some of them, they can go and just figure out how to get it done. Right? You got some, they can't, oh my, so they couldn't figure out how to brush their teeth. Would you agree? There's some that are hard workers and some that are just lazy, right? One of the greatest things sometimes I've found that this is so juvenile, but like I say, it's one of my pet peeves in life. After some of the basketball games, Brother Yandel will tell us whether we got to clean up or not. Okay? When we have to clean up, means they've got to sweep over by where the bleachers were at the ball games when we play here at home. They've got to push all the bleachers up. They got to sweep all the trash up, and there's going to be spills everywhere. You got to mop that up. Then you got to get all the tables and bring them out and all the chairs and put them all out and get it all set back up for school the next day. One of the best things we do. And I can tell you which ones are going to work and which ones are going to work at not working. Would you not agree, Brother Ann? There are some, I can name them right now, that I would not hire them to pick up trash on my driveway because they just couldn't get the job done. And here's where it really gets bad. The more you get, the more, and you people could give a lot more illustrations. I'm sure you could give illustrations for 3 days. But I find it to be true. The reason they're like that is because their mamas do everything for them. They've never had to figure anything out in life. And I'm here to tell you, they've got a hard road ahead of them. They're going to find out that life isn't a big party. I told Brother Richardson the other night at a game. I'm thinking about, we were on a trip the other night. You get to a game, one boy's got his shirt and he don't have his shorts. Brother Richardson asked me, he said, how in the world could you be, this boy's a teenager. He could drive. He's up in age. How in the world can you get to a ball game and have the jersey and not the shorts? That's a pretty good question, is it not? And the reason is because his mama does everything for him. We go to a restaurant. And I can say this because nobody in this room knows who I'm talking about. Only my wife would know who I'm talking about. And some of the others you could speculate, but you may be wrong. You don't really know. Brother Richardson knows who it is now. We go to, we stop on the way home to eat. This boy goes and sits at the table because his mama orders his food. And so she gets his food, pays for it, brings it to him. He eats. I'm still hungry, Mom. Well, what do you want, hon? Don't call a teenage boy hon. Well, I don't know what I want. Well, I don't either, but you got to decide. So he decides what he wants. Guess what? She goes and gets it for him. She brings it back to him. When you teach young people that kind of a mindset, you are doing such a disservice to them. Like I said, it's one of my pet peeves, and since I'm teaching, I guess I'm just rambling on some of my pet peeves this morning. I'm encouraged by many young people, but there are a few that discourage me a little bit because I realize they are going to have a hard road to hoe in life. They don't know how to work. They don't know how to do anything. And listen, when moms and dads do everything for them and they are never required to, I cannot, to save my life, and I'm going to get way off here, I cannot, to save my life, understand how teenagers drive better vehicles than I do, and they've never worked a day in their life. Are y'all with me this morning, or? You know, when moms and dads are buying everything, which we own a farm and so forth, and we hire people to work for us, and I've gotten to the point where I don't hardly ever hire teenagers anymore. They don't want a job. Let me tell you why they don't want a job. They don't need a job. Do you know why they don't need a job? Because moms and dads buy whatever they want. Now, me personally, I'll be a little extreme here. I think it's unbiblical to teach a child that way. Now, I don't think you should live life and never buy your child anything. But somewhere in life, you've got to start teaching a young person how to work. And then I realized one day the reason they don't teach the child to work, sometimes you got adults that don't even work. They don't do anything. They don't do anything constructive. They don't teach their children. And now we got a society that's so backwards today because we've gotten away from what Scripture teaches us. Paul says here, neither give place to the devil in verse 27. Then he says, let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good. I always kind of, you know, everybody in life thinks they have life difficult, and I've had a good life. I've had, I think, an easy life, but I will say this. I thank God that I had a mom and dad made me work. And I started working at a very young age, and I was very fortunate because my dad was in construction, owned his own company, and I could work for him, and I don't know. Some people say, but what a blessing. I said, man, when I was little, I thought it was a curse. I wish my daddy worked in a factory where he couldn't take me to work and make me do this. You know, you look at things differently later in life and so forth. I found it to be very, very true. You take a young boy, young girl, or even an adult, and you work them hard all day, he ain't going to go out and carouse all night and get in trouble. He's going to go home and go to bed. So he says here, let me go. I got to hurry up. My time's already about out here. He says in verse number 29, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. It means guard your mouth. Be careful what comes out of your mouth. And he goes back to this quite often, talking about our language and what we say and how we say it. And be careful what comes out of our mouth. He goes on to say in verse number 29, but that which is good to the use of edifying. Now, the word edifying means to build up. And as a believer, we ought to encourage one another and help one another in what we say to them to build them up, to edify them, to help them. You know, church, I'll just quit right here. I'm not done, but we'll quit here. You know, church ought to be a place where you are edified. Because I find to be true, there's not many places in this world you go where you get edified very much. Most everything's tearing down. That's why all the news is always negative all the time, and society's negative, and you have to train yourself to do this because we're all guilty and all tempted at times to be negative all the time. Sometimes I have to realize, you know, man, I sure have become a negative person. And society and worldliness does that to a person. It's always bombarding you with negative thoughts and negative speech and negative news, and everything's bad and everything's going to die. And it's just all bad, bad, bad. And now, as a believer, I have to counter-react against that and make sure that I allow things to come out of my mouth that are actually positive, that build somebody, that lift someone up, that builds up, if you would, there in verse number 29. Let me read verse 29 again. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. By the way, Paul says that's how a believer ought to live his life. And I don't have time, but we may pick up in verse number 30 next week. Let's pray, and we'll be dismissed. Heavenly Father, we do love you. Thank you for this time that we have. We pray that you bless the remainder of our morning through the service. May you speak, may you work, and God help us as a believer to strive every day to live the way you would have us to live, to talk the way you would have us to talk, to behave like you would want us to behave. Help us, Lord, to be Christ-like, so that we in return can make a difference in this world that we live in. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.